We have just read, as our scripture portion, that wonderful exposition of love by the Apostle Paul in chapter 13 of his first letter to the Corinthians. As is well known, it ends by saying, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." What lovely and heartwarming words are used in the proclamation of the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to remind ourselves at times that the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, is made up of words. And unless we know the real meaning of those words, we may be failing to enter into the full appreciation and enjoyment of that salvation. In addition to faith, hope, and love, we read of grace, mercy, and peace, patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness, of gentleness, goodness, meekness, of righteousness, comfort, and fellowship. It will only be possible in the brief time we have to look at a small selection of these words and how they are grouped together, and perhaps single out one or two for a closer examination. Paul is by far the most prolific user of these majestic and gracious words, and it is no surprise to find that of the 14 letters he wrote, 13 have opening salutations in which he uses the combination of grace and peace no fewer than 10 times, whilst in the three pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he writes of grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. Only Hebrews has no opening salutation, but it does finish with "Grace be with you all." One well-known New Testament passage is Galatians 5. So we turn to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Here are 9 fruits of the Spirit, 3 Godward, 3 manward, and 3 selfward. Without a supply from the Spirit of God, how could we sinners ever have love toward God or our fellow men? Writing to Titus, chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says that we were once disobedient, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. As for joy, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But through the inspired word, the Holy Spirit has given the assurance of resurrection. All in Christ shall be made alive. And so, though now we see him not, yet believing, we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peace? Where in the world today is peace to be found? The meaning of the word in the original is in contrast with strife. It's rest from strife. In fact, it is translated rest in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. "Then had the churches rest." Was there ever a more restless age than the present? More clamor, strife, and noise? But the believer can enjoy and show forth this fruit of the Spirit, peace of heart and mind in the midst of turmoil. And in accordance with Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 and 7, in proportion as we make our requests known unto God, a measure of the peace which he has, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep us from being careful, full of care and anxiety. And so, love, joy, peace, Godward. Manward, we are to show forth long-suffering, and the word means to be long before becoming angry, forbearing, Secondly, gentleness, and that denotes usefulness to others, showing itself in kindness. Thirdly, goodness, and that is real moral worth and sterling goodness apart from attractiveness. And then as far as we ourselves are concerned, we are to have faith. Earlier in this chapter, Paul says, and this is Galatians 5 and verse 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." We hope to take a more detailed look at faith presently. In addition to faith, we must have meekness. According to Dr. Bullinger's Greek lexicon, it means enduring all things with an even temper, free from haughty self-sufficiency, tender of spirit. What emphasis the Saviour himself placed upon this fruit of the Spirit during his earthly ministry. Think of his teaching as to taking the lowest place. To be great is to be the servant of all. His washing of his disciples' feet. His invitation to take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And how very important and necessary this attribute is to the members of the church, which is the body of Christ, in view of our high calling. Obviously, Paul realized this. Listen to these references from his prison epistles. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And that, of course, is followed by that wonderful sevenfold humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Turn along to Colossians, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3:12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule, or be umpire, in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." 2 Timothy, turn along to the second epistle to Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." And then again, we can turn on to Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Titus 3 and verse 2. "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. And finally, in 1 Timothy, 1st Epistle to Timothy, chapter 6, and verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The third thing we are to have in our makeup is temperance, or self-control. Embodied in the Greek word is the thought of mastery, or dominion over. It is the grace by which the flesh is controlled, and our unruly and rebellious natures kept in check. Surely it is the lack of self-control which is at the root of so much of the trouble in which young people find themselves today, mainly because they have not been subjected to parental control and have seen no self-control evidenced in their parents. How grateful we ought to be if we have been blessed by being brought up in a Christian home, by parents who have firmly but tactfully used their rightful authority over us as their children. This is precisely what God does with his children, and we are foolish if we resent his chastening hand. The grouping together of faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13:13 was first done by Paul in what is considered to be his earliest letter, the first epistle to the Thessalonians. Mr. Stuart Allen has pointed out in article number 1 on that epistle, published in the January 1965 issue of the Berean Expositor, that the whole letter revolves around these three graces of faith, love, and hope, in that order there, and they are grouped together in various ways in his other epistles. Shall we just turn to the first epistle to the Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. How the Thessalonian church worked out these three graces we find from verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, as the work of faith, to serve the living and true God, the labor of love, and to wait for his Son from heaven, and there's the patience of hope. They are brought together again in chapter 5 and verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, but let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Mr. Allen, in the article mentioned, says they form the framework of the middle section of the epistle. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, is concerned with faith. Chapter 3, verse 11, to chapter 4, verse 12, emphasizes love. And chapter 4, verse 13, to chapter 5, verse 11, refers to their hope. The epistle to the Romans is rich in some of these precious words. We read of the God of patience in chapter 15. So we turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And then in verses 12 and 13 of Romans 15 we have the God of hope. Romans 15:12. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope, not trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, through unto your abounding in the hope, through power which is Holy Spirit. That's how the original Greek runs. And finally, in verse 33 of this Romans 15, he says, now the God of peace be with you all. And so in that one chapter, we have the God of patience, the God of hope, and the God of peace. You notice that when we were reading... we then look at chapter 5, I beg your pardon, chapter 5 of Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Just look at these lovely words as we read these few verses. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Patience worketh experience, and experience produces hope. It's on record that an eminent Cambridge psychologist has defined experience as the process of growing expert by experiment. Now, I think that's a good definition, because we've just read here about the process of tribulation working patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And so experience, as he has said, is the process of growing expert by experiment. The tragedy of so much present day thinking about Christianity is that we talk and argue but fail to act. We neglect stepping out in faith in order to make the great experiment. Who make but trial of his love? Experience will decide how blessed are they, and only they, who in his truth confide. And Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And even the world has a saying that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And that leads us to a brief consideration of what the scriptures teach us about faith. First of all, we read that there are three things faith does. It purifies the heart, it works by love, and it overcomes the world. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. You remember that this chapter is concerned with the council at Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas had to go up and explain the gospel, which they preached. And verse 7, Acts 15 and verse 7 says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Turn on to Galatians chapter 5, a passage which we've already looked at. Galatians 5 and verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. And finally, John, in his first epistle of John, chapter 5, and verse 3. 1 John 5, and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul talks about hearts being strengthened, knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Writing to Hebrews, in chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." And further along in chapter 10, Hebrews 10 and verse 21, "Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." And so there's the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of hope, and the full assurance of faith. The closing verses of this chapter 10 of Hebrews lead on to chapter 11, and of course there ought not to be any break. Shall we just read from verse 36, Hebrews 10, verse 36 to 11:1. Hebrews 10, 36, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of faith to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The pivot on which this passage turns is the quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2. And we find Habakkuk chapter 2. It's best to turn back from the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, Zechariah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 1. "I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me, and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The long delay, the silence of God, is solved by the assurance that the vision is yet for an appointed time. The long wait does not mean that God is indifferent. All the details of his purpose have an appointed time. How often we read, "in the fullness of time." It was in the fullness of time that the Lord Jesus Christ came. This fact of itself should encourage us to wait. In the book called The Great Cloud of Witnesses, that masterly exposition of Hebrews 11, Dr. Bullinger has pointed out that the phrase from Habakkuk 2, "The just shall live by faith," is quoted three times in the New Testament, and each time the emphasis is on a different word. So we turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Romans 1 and verse 17. He's speaking, of course, about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so God's righteousness is revealed on the ground of faith. Faith principle is the absolute condition of salvation. And then we turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. Galatians 3:9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And so here you see the subject is justification, which is by faith principle, in contrast with law principle. And then we come to the passage in Hebrews, which we just read, Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And the subject here is living by faith in God's promises, so as to be able to wait and watch with patient endurance. Following on in Hebrews 11, the next chapter, are the examples of patience in those who lived and endured by faith, not having received the things promised, we read in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And there were those who, having obtained a good report through faith, this is verse 39, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, all the things promised. In the opening verses of this chapter 11 of Hebrews, we are given the definition of faith. It is said to be the foundation of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The word rendered substance in the Authorized Version is a translation of the Greek word which literally means a setting or placing underneath, and so its primitive meaning is foundation. In papyri which have been discovered, this word is used of title deeds. In Psalm 11 and verse 3, the question is asked, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The answer is in the next verse, which says that the Lord is in his holy temple, and his throne is in heaven. But it is evident from Hebrews 11 that those interested in the title deeds were also concerned about the foundations. Verse 10. Verse 10 is speaking of Abraham, and it says, for he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We all hope for many things, but the question is, What foundation or ground have we for our hope? What are our title deeds? The believer rests on the faithfulness of God's promises. Everything depends upon the fact that God has spoken and that what he has said is true. Hence the definition of faith in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the word of God. The conviction of things not seen. The Authorized Version renders this evidence, and the Revised Version proving. The Greek word does mean a proof. Proof that conveys a satisfying conviction to the mind. Weymouth renders this phrase as a conviction of the reality of things which we do not see. Faith is the opposite of sight. You can't see electricity, but when you press a switch, you have faith that energy will flow into whatever apparatus the switch is designed to control. And so the Christian walks by faith and not by sight. Man says that seeing is believing, but that is only one of many fallacies. David knew better. And in Psalm 27 and verse 13 he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We wonder, is there one of God's children listening to this recording who is going through a time of trial and testing, and there seems no let up, no end to it? May we, in loving sympathy, point to the closing verses of Hebrews 11, which make it clear that there are two aspects of faith. There is the active, aggressive faith, overcoming the world, but there is also the passive, enduring faith, which suffers because of its belief. And so we have those words in verses 35 and 36 and others. They are not named, but that very fact and the description of the varied trials they endured surely implies that they greatly outnumbered those who were active overcomers. And what a comfort it is to read, and these all obtained a good report through faith. So whether it's active or whether it's passive, it's overcoming faith. All sorts of things are referred to as sin, but we need to be clear in our minds as to what is the great sin, the root cause. It originated in the Garden of Eden, and Satan has never needed to change his strategy. Just sow a seed of doubt as to the authority and finality of God's word. That's sufficient. It's rampant today, especially in pulpits occupied by those with modernist tendencies. God has spoken, and the great sin is not believing what he has said. The opening words of Isaiah 1 form the indictment of Israel's sin. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. That is the important fact for us who possess the word of God. He has spoken. Do we believe what he has said? He has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Do we believe him? If we do, then such faith is the foundation of all we hope for. It is the conviction of what we have heard but do not see. Said the Saviour, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Well, we've only touched the fringe of some of the lovely words of which the word is composed, but we must leave it there. May the Lord bless all who accept and revere his holy word and believe it.